this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Good morning, welcome. It's good to see you all. Sorry to interrupt the chat. If you're a guest with us at Adelaide Place, you will know we like to chat to one another, so we are quite generous on Sunday mornings. We allow you even more time right in the middle of our service to say hi. If you're a visitor, don't worry, you don't need to know everybody. My name's Stephen. I'm the one of the staff team here, the pastor of the church. And I just wanted to outline a wee bit of, I guess, direction as we go over the next couple of months, I guess, in our teaching and the things we're going to be exploring together. We love being in this space where we get to listen to God's word and explore what he's saying to us as a community and how that impacts our lives. And one of the things we're going to be looking at come middle of September onwards is going to be, I think we're going to call the series With, don't worry about the name of the series, but it's about practicing the way of Jesus and an emphasis on spiritual formation. So it's going to be a lot about rest, Sabbath, rhythms, and practices that we put in place, because one of the things that I think we just need to recognize is there's such a challenge. Okay, it's fun to gather here. We love it. It's great to come in this space, and in a sense, this is church. But we're to be the people of God Monday to Friday, Saturday, all these other spaces. And so we really feel challenged about that, actually, practically. What does that shared life look like together, that journey of becoming and helping other people become? And so we're going to be kind of throwing everything, the kitchen sink included, at that series. There's going to be things, practices, disciplines coming each week to get us into that space of actually, what does it really look like to practice the way of Jesus, become like him? And with a big emphasis through that first block and actually just being with Jesus, which for the doers among us who like to do lots of things, that could be a challenge, which I think hopefully we're up for, I'm up for. But so that's going to be September through till maybe November time. We're going to be thinking about that. This week and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring this idea of vocation, the calling, and part of that big emphasis will be on the workplace, what we do with a lot of our time. We're going to explore that. And so in some ways, I just really want to kick that off this morning. And over the next couple of weeks, you're going to hear people share who are actually proper workers, not like ministers, like people who have real jobs. So Colin's next week is going to be diving into the story of Ruth 1 and 2, where he's going to be thinking about leadership in the workplace. How do we cultivate the right culture with the influence we have in the spheres of influence we have, and just looking at that through the lens of the story of Ruth. And then in the week after that, Em is going to be exploring through the story of Daniel, that well-known story about actually what would it look like to have integrity in the workplace. But I want to just kind of, again, begin by just kind of putting workplace in a sort of framework and in the fore of our minds. There was a pastor, without losing that sense of what Fiona was saying, which is just, you know, God is interested personally in all of our lives. Let's not lose that, right? That he knows us by name, that he understands the pattern of our lives work, the challenges. Let's not lose that, if that is God speaking to us this morning. Eugene Peterson, who was a well-renowned pastor, theologian, he says this: work doesn't take us away from God, it continues the work of God. Work doesn't take us away from God, instead it continues the work of God. And I'm like, yeah, I love that, Eugene. I buy that. It sounds right. I agree with that. But actually, how many of us actually struggle with the whole idea of work and actually taking us completely, in feeling terms, away from God? I don't know about you, my journey into the workplace from, say, the student days, it just felt like being with God and being close to God suddenly just got a whole lot harder because there was this demanding thing called work that took up so much of your time. And I just found it really hard to connect with God. And I kind of want to just explore that a wee bit and just to think about it. And if nothing else, just to get to a point where we just pray before God and say, God, you're the God over all things. Come and lift things off us that can be lifted to allow us to be the people you want us to be in the workplace. And do you know, so if that's you, if you're like, do you know what, I want to get closer to God in that space, I hope over the next few weeks you'll be able to get help with that as we explore this. But you might object, do you know, church, why are we talking about work? You know, shouldn't we just be preaching the word and, you know, trying to evangelize people? Sometimes people are sometimes nervous about cultural engagement, you know, moving towards these issues. But I think even if we had the most narrow view of what the church should be about, which would be, say, to proclaim the word and to evangelize and to make disciples, even that, you start to get very quickly to, well, what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, does it mean something about, you know, obeying Jesus and learning to obey Jesus in what, every area of our lives? And suddenly you're like, well, then we need to talk about work. Do you know, there's, even with the most narrow view, these things are so very important. And we're going to think this principally this morning about just how the gospel story kind of reframes how we can think about work. And there's a guy, Alistair MacIntyre, who's a well-renowned thinker, Christian theologian, and he's actually born in Glasgow. But he would say to us that stories help us make sense of things. As humans, we need stories to make sense of things. And he has this ridiculous example of in his book, After Virtue, of a man who just comes up to someone at a bus stop and says, the name of the common wild duck is Histrionicus, Histrionicus, Histrionicus. And I don't know how you'd feel if somebody came up to you at a bus stop and just said that. And, you know, it makes no sense. Well, I get the sentence. I get the sentence. But you understand, I have no understanding what is actually going on here. And he says, for one, we need to understand that. We need to place it in a context. We need to understand the story. So the story could be somebody's maybe actually unwell or confused. And you're like, okay, I now know what to do with that. I now understand what's going on here. Or the story could be, well, maybe it's a spy. Maybe it's an undercover spy who's, his code word, you know, Histrionicus, and maybe you should kill him. Maybe that's what you should do, or run or something like that. Or maybe it's just a case of mistaken identity. Maybe this is a guy who saw a guy the day before and thought, that's the guy, we're talking about ducks, and I've got it, I've got the name of it. And, you know, and he's saying, we as humans, we need story to be able to make sense, to make meaning of things, in order to know what to do, how to respond well. And actually, I think this is what the Christian story can allow us to do when it comes to work. As we grapple with the story of the Christian faith, we're going to just reflect on it and just see how that can have an impact and make meaning of what we do with a lot of our time and try and locate it in that. A story we often, and I would push against, is you know, at church I'm trying to do God's work, but out here in the world I'm just trying to make a living. I'm just trying to get by. That's a story that many of us can live by. That sort of division of God's work over here and something else over there. And the story that I think we can locate the Christian faith, the place of work in, it could be pitched as many different ways, but I think one of the most helpful ways I've found is just the simple story of creation, fall, redemption, and recreation, or new creation. The idea that God created this world, he is the creator God who designed us in a particular way, that there's a fall, a rebellion of human nature that says, well, we want to do it our own way. And God instigated a plan of redemption. He called a people who missed their calling. Then his son came in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross to redeem and make good. And the final chapter, if you like, the story of he's begun a new revolution and he's going to one day come back and make things completely new. And that's the Christian story in a nutshell. There's different ways to talk about it. But that's what we're going to try and wrestle with. Within that story, how can we wrestle with that and apply our faith to work? And it's a practical sketch this morning, introduction rather than an in-depth exposition of any particular verse or passage. So if you have to forgive me for that, well, you can forgive me for that. But it's trying to just wrestle with what I would say is Christian ideas that we probably all agree with pretty quickly and apply that into the workplace. But really, I just want to get to the place where we can just pray and say, God, would you come? Would you come and just minister to us as we just want to feel your presence in that? So this reshaping our understanding of the meaning of work and according to this story. So how does this work? And the first thing I want to suggest is that this story, the gospel story of Jesus, gives us a deeper identity. Even the whole idea of vocation is intentional rather than saying we're talking about workplace is actually really important, because the idea of vocation, a calling is the meaning of that word, is broader than just paid employment. When you see in the story of creation in the Bible, when we are to be image bearers, the theologians will call this thing called the cultural mandate, that which God has designed us, if you like, to do. All humans have been given this design, and it includes things in this cultural mandate, many things, but it includes things like care for creation. It includes things like procreation, raising families, and everything that goes with that. It's not to say it's the only thing to be important, but it's saying it's part of what actually we are designed and called to do. And the callings, or I want to say vocations in our lives, are diverse. It's so easy to think there's some really super spiritual one. I remember Claire and I wrestling with this a wee bit when we moved to Glasgow down from Aberdeen, and we're coming to this wonderful community here. One of the things when it came to vocation, it was really important, that sense of call. We really felt called to a city center church, you know, which is good because this is where the church was. So we had this sense of, you know, we're drawn to this urban thing. We were really passionate about it. And so we wrestled with the whole concept of where we were going to live and buy a house. And at one point, we were dead set on just living in the city center. We talked about it a number of times. We talked about the West End. We talked about city center. We talked about all lots of different points. And I had this tension. How on earth would it work living in the city center? And part of me was like, with a young family, it just wouldn't. It just wouldn't take a, you could probably prove me it wrong, but you know, this is the wrestling. But I was like, I had such a sense of, oh, but we're called to be in a city center church. And I remember it was Claire's spiritual director who has been processing this through Claire, and she's just saying, look, there's many callings on your life. There's various callings, and you're called to be a father, you're called to be a mother, you're called to be a friend, you're called to be a minister, a leader in a church. And actually, there's something about wrestling with those sense of calling, vocation, how they sit together. And actually, long story short, we ended up in Scotland, and it feels like it works. It feels like it's a way to hold the various tensions together. The point of that is, it's very easy to get very narrow when it comes to this idea about vocation. But actually, there's something deeper than actually just one particular aspect that we find in the gospel story. If that's in general, then also more specifically that, we want to say it's not just a Genesis thing, it's as Christians, people who know Jesus, the deeper thing we begin is a different identity and a different core within the family of God. You'll know, if you've been around church at all, that we are chosen by, not by merit or by works, things we've done, but we're chosen by grace because of love, God's love. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. How does that make a difference to the work? We've got a deeper core. Well, it saves us from being crushed by setbacks, because we exist in a culture that says we are what we work. The Western culture is so intertwined with the sense of careerism and what we do that actually, when you have this identity that is not come by what we achieve or what we do, but because of a God who just chooses us to love us, not by anything we have done. It gives us that anchor and that core. I think I said this before, but there's one that my parents just gave me a gift one time brilliantly in terms of how they parented the situation. I was doing my GCSE mock exams, and I've been working so hard in my physics because my physics was a little rusty. It just didn't flow so easily, and I worked my pan in, and I went to the mocks, and I did terrible on them. I was like, I got a big lip out there. Thank you, John. Sympathy for the terrible physician. And it was terrible. And I still remember as I'm a 37-year-old, I still remember that time. I actually got upset and the tears came, which was unusual for me because I usually tried to play it cool. I got this. It was kind of my default from a young age. And I remember I don't know where these tears came from. I just kind of sobbed at the table. And my sister was kind of like, oh, gee, this is embarrassing. My sister's just like, sort it out. And I just remember my parents and how they handled that situation. And I remember my mom just looking me in the eye and just saying, look, Stephen, no matter what you do, it's not going to change one thing about how we feel about you. Whether or not you feel it completely or whether you knock out the part, it doesn't change how we feel about you. We love you. And I remember going like, gee whiz, they probably got a number of things wrong parenting, but I think there was a moment that went in. They don't listen to me anyway online, so it doesn't matter. I can say what I want. But you see, it saves us from being crushed when we have a deeper core, a deeper sense of identity. It saves us also from becoming workaholics when we are what we do. And if we are what we do, then we need to keep on that treadmill all day long, because if we stop it, will we lose our value? Will we get behind? Will we lose our significance? Will we just have to face into ourselves a bit more? And all the questions that we just paper over, are we loved? Am I important? Oh, let's just keep working. And it saves us from that constant need to never stop, to have no limits, just to say, you know, I am what I do. And I think when the gospel gives us a deeper core, this identity, and it also stops us from getting puffed up. Do you know, it's very easy to, if you've got some success in career, which I know many of you have, it's very easy to just rest in that and think, well, I must be good at everything then. I must be, you know, immovable. I've got no weaknesses. And actually, do you know, that's not true either. And it saves us from being crushed. It saves us from becoming workaholics. It saves us from getting puffed up. And it also saves us, I think, from just sometimes feeling small. Do you know, sometimes we just think, oh, maybe my career's not going the way I thought. And actually, Pete Gregg, he says this thing in a book, and it means a lot to me as a minister because I relate to it a lot. He described the experience of when you introduce yourself as a pastor and the difference between introducing yourself as a pastor in America versus in the United Kingdom. In America, basically the context he would assume is Christendom is still a bit stronger. Pastors still are people. So if you introduce yourself as a pastor in America, you kind of shake hands and eyeball. It was on equivalent with saying, you know, you're a brain surgeon. Do you know, is that social thing? Oh, cool, pastor, nice to meet you. You know, respect type of thing. And he says, and in the UK, people ask you what you do. This is cathartic, by the way. Yeah, totally nothing to the sermon. But anyway, you shake hands with people and you say, I'm a pastor. You literally have this embarrassing silence or moment, which you can see they're struggling to know how to react. And then the next question very often is that a full-time job? And you're just half a day a week at best, you know. It's like, and I kind of enjoy those moments now because I got a rehearsed line in that. But, you know, I don't feel small. When you've got a deeper core, you neither puff your chest or you feel crumble when you feel like your job just means nothing in the eyes of the world. So there's something about this story just affecting us at a deep enough level. The gospel gives us a deep core. But the story of Jesus also affirms God's design and calls us, I think, to a quality of care in our work. This original mandate, this idea was pointed to in Genesis, which a good moment, and it's captured in Genesis 2:15, where we're told to take care and to work the garden and to take care of it. And this idea to serve it and to keep it, the Hebrew word chabad is to serve, which has this connotation of doing hard work, like sweat and the brow stuff, laboring, but in the process of serving. And the word to keep is as a word called samar again in Hebrew, which is this idea of treating something as worthy of devotion. There's a task that has been given that is worthy of care, worthy of devotion, worthy, I think, of quality. And I mean, it's just good to remind ourselves this whole idea of designed to work well for the sake of creation and implied as well for God and neighbor, not for ourselves. We'll talk about how sin maybe comes into that and distorts that story for sure. But one of the first things humanity was told to do as part of their way to glorify God was to work, to serve, and to take care of creation. One of the first things. And you know, as we gather as Christians, as we sing songs, which I love, by the way, it's so good just to come in and pour your heart into work. But the design of God in the story of creation was first and foremost this idea of using our hands. Before Genesis 3, the fall, which we, do you know, you're just tempted. I wish sometimes just work was just something of the fall, right? But we don't find that. It's something that was given to take care and to work. And I think all the more as Christians who understand the Genesis story and who'd hold to that story, I think all the more do we serve with hard work or quality of care in our attitude to the things God's asked us to do as ones who follow the Savior who grabbed a bowl and a towel and washed his disciples' feet, who hung on a cross, who bore our sins and said, follow me. All the more do we look at as Christians and go like, what does it mean to take our vocation, the things we do with our time, and actually apply that in the heart of serving and actually doing things well and taking care as we look to imitate him with the Holy Spirit as our help and as our guide. So people often ask the question, what does it mean to be a Christian pilot? Well, land the plane. Well, without a bump. What does it mean to be a Christian cleaner? Sweep behind and underneath the sofa. Don't just sweep around it. What does it mean to work in the service sector? Just be outstanding at service in what you do. What does it mean to be a Christian playwright? Tell great stories that add to the human flourishing. What does it mean to be a Christian teacher? Don't give out homework. It's not helpful for parents or children. Just, you know. What does it mean to be a Christian engineering student? Learn well. Learn very well. Take very seriously the privilege you have to be in that place where you get to learn such important things that shape societies. So you get the idea. There's this idea when you take this design thing that we've been given this thing to work and not just work badly, but to take care, to serve. Martin Luther says it well like this. The Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. That's Martin Luther, so we better do what he says. So one answer to this thing is just do it well, with care, serving as best that we can. The story of Jesus, I think, calls out a quality of care in our work as we imitate him. But I think the story also of the gospel also gives us a hope that transcends the most draining or despairing scenarios. I mean, you see, if you read just briefly, you could read Genesis and you see the impact of the fall. The fall is this idea in broad strokes in Christianity of human beings turning away from God and choosing their own way, choosing to live for self. Sin is a sort of an idea. It means this whole idea of missing the mark and missing the mark of what God is asking and wanting and saying, actually, we're going to do it our own way. And you see it in Genesis 3. And I'm happy with the concept of sin because it makes sense to me of so much of my life and what I see in the world. And you see what happens in Genesis 3 is this proliferation of evil when you see cities being built and a tower being built where people then are saying, we're building this so that our name would be known. And the story there is just of this impact of the whole thing of the fall and of sin. And little wonder then, when this is a reality of why Jesus came, it was to fix this problem And little wonder that as we live out in the sort of the now and the not yet of that fullness of the story, little wonder the workplace is that toil, has those issues and has those people that are just difficult and all sorts of things. The impact of the fallen world is very real, and we feel it when it comes to work. No doubt some of you will have had your good intentions or godly ambition for your career thwarted. Sometimes for no obvious reason, you had the experience, you had the skills, you just never got the chance. Or somebody walked all over your chance. Or somebody just never had the decency to give you a chance. This is the world we live in. Or some of you, you have roles that actually, you know, you face into some of the hardest situations known to humanity. Some of you are paid, I know, to sit with people and you're giving them bad news often. You're seeing sometimes the hardest parts of the things that go on around this city. I must tell you, see, I hear some of the stories of what I hear you face in the workplace, my heart just has so much respect on the one hand for what you do and fill in those spaces, but also just a profound sense of, wow, this world is broken, right? But so some of you feel that, whether it be sitting with people who are dying or palliative or whatnot, or just facing into all sorts of traumas. Or some of you just haven't found the sense of what makes you tick. You've been told from maybe a young age you're going to be awesome, you're going to knock out of the park and nail it, and then you realize there's a whole big bad world out there that seems to be set against you nailing it and becoming famous. So I'm going to say soz, which isn't going to sound so sympathetic, but you know, it's difficult, and things don't just fall into place. And our hope is that actually there's this brilliant moment in Corinthians where Paul says, nothing done in the Lord is ever in vain. And it points, as this story, it gives us meaning. It points beyond the immediate, the frustrations and sometimes the despairing situations we face. Actually, the Christian story allows us to face into them and say, they don't have the final world. There is another world coming and come breaking in. It gives us that sense of hope beyond the immediate, hope beyond the despair. It doesn't minimize it. It doesn't suddenly make it all, you know, just pie in the sky and easy. It just says, actually, it gives us a ground and it says there is hope beyond it. And actually, as Christians, as we face into and we need to be salt and light in all those places, the story that Jesus will return and make things good, he'll wipe away every tear, that becomes an incredible source of meaning for how we do our work. And finally, I think there's something in the story of the gospel of Jesus that assures us of his presence with us at all times. You know, just the way Matthew's gospel ends brilliantly with that promise, I am with you always, it says to the followers of Jesus, his disciples, even to the very end of the age. He promises his presence with them. And it's why at Christmas we celebrate a God who is with us, God Emmanuel, who is with us. And we see in the New Testament the people of God who, even after Jesus' resurrection, are the people who are God was among them by his Holy Spirit. And he filled the church. That we have always got these assurances in the Christian faith of his presence with us at all times. And I think sometimes we just so often just apply that verse, that promise, very narrowly. It's the mission trip, you know, get it out, will it out, you know, he's with us for this, or Alpha sitting, and I'm all for evangelism and Alpha, by the way, I should have said that at the start, I'm not shooting any of that down, like, absolutely. But, do you know, so often do we not appropriate those verses and that sense of promise of God being with us as we head into the strategy meeting or the lecture hall or to the theater or the operating theater or the clinic or the classroom or the parents just doing what parents do or the school, all those spaces. And we hear the words of Jesus. He said, look, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you collectively, but there's this promise that's just for us, that he's with us all times. He's God who's with us, God among us. Some of you will have heard of Brother Lawrence. I think he was kicking around in the 17th century sometime, and a Carmelite friar. And he wrote a book called The Practice of the presence of God. And it's an interesting idea, the premise of it, really, because it's like saying, it's not good enough, no one, like, yeah, there's this promise that God's with us all the time. But he's saying, actually, do you know what? In reality, you have to practice that. You have to attend to that. You have to, you know, be intentional about having practices that just recognize God's presence in even the most menial things. And he was famous for actually just practicing the presence of God as he would do dishes, and something probably the most, in many ways, mundane task. And he was disciplined in recognizing God's presence even in these moments. And actually, so many of us probably just need to find ways to interrupt the norm, interrupt the what we do with a lot of our time, and just find ways to remind ourselves to attend to that God's presence is with us in this place. And not just in the, you know, the drama moments, you know, when like literally all hell's breaking loose and anybody, even an atheist, would pray. You know, like we would all pray in those moments. I'm talking about actually that just as attending to God's presence in lots of small ways and big ways. And actually, it's such an amazing thing, isn't it, to leave here and know that actually his presence is assured to be with us wherever we go, as grandparents, as leaders, as doctors, as teachers, as people who work in all different avenues. And so there's something just about holding on to that presence. I think I have this suspicion that there's so many of the things we do that just don't feel spiritual. And actually, I think some of those moments where we're doing what we do and we don't feel spiritual are sometimes the most godly moments that we have. I've got this theory that our most godly moments are ones that we've probably already forgotten about. There are these moments where we are just doing what we do. We are just doing, committing the work of our hands, being a good brother, being a good sister, being a good mother, being a good friend, being a good gardener, being a good, you know, we're just doing what we do. And I think some of our best moments are whenever we don't even realize that we're not trying to be these super spiritual people. And my prayer, and do you know, the thing that was really just, I guess just on my heart this morning, and I felt a sense of conviction about it, that God would just lift us from this, any sense of futility about what we do with the majority of our time. There's always going to be frustration, but I would think God would love us to feel possibility and potential. And more than anything else, I think God would just have us feel his smile and his approval over those areas of our lives. Think about where you're going to spend the majority of your time. I'm not saying there's not things you need to fix in your life away, and God just, you know, smiles at everything. But how little do we sometimes feel God's heart for us in all these different spheres? God's smile. And I want to pray this morning that actually we get that back, and we say, God, do you know what? You're the story of Jesus Christ coming to this earth to redeem and save and to make things new, that makes a difference to how we do what we do. That's not just for today, that's for every day. And I just put together a short prayer this week, and there's going to be space. You know, I just feel there's going to be space to pray afterwards. There's always space if God's speaking to you. Do you know what? If people are just in a bit of despair with work, things haven't gone, I think God just wants to lift something off you, maybe even heal you from that sense of, oh, there's no future for me. Or maybe it's just disappointment about work or something, but I feel God would want to just lift things off us this morning and give us back that sense of potential. So there's always going to be a space for prayer. But listen, let's pray together as a response this morning and say, God, we want to experience more of you in this space. And as we go into this series, God, we want to, yeah, we want to move forward. We want to grow up. Do you want to stand if you're able to do that just now? Let's stand, and if you agree with this prayer, say a hearty amen, and let's just come and invite God. Holy Spirit, help us experience more of the bond of love between the Father and the Son as we work. As we nurture children, as we stretch our minds with new ideas, as we write, as we clean, as we paint, or as we sing. With beads of sweat on our brow, may the work of our hands be pleasing to you, our Lord and our King and our companion for life. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, join our great God in the renewal of all things. Amen. Let it be, God. May you, as you reign over all, let your kingdom come in our lives, we pray. Let's worship God together.